My sermon this morning is the beginning of a series of lessons that I'm going to be preaching to you to try to explain to you why I believe what I believe about the Bible. That I actually believe the Bible is a revelation from God Almighty, the creator of the universe. I admit that early in my life, I believed the Bible was from God because basically my mother and father told me so. And everybody I knew where I grew up believed that the Bible was from God. I really didn't think anything about that until I was in my early 20s, struggling with my faith and my relationship with God. And I was trying to figure out what was wrong with me. And it took some events happening at Florida College for me to finally figure out where I actually was. That my religion was more in trusting my parents and my culture. And that was when I made a vow that whatever I believed in the future, I was going to know why I believed it. And once I understood that God exists, because I can deduce that from the creation, the next really big step was answering, is the Bible really from God? And if I was going to go any further in Christianity, I had to believe that it actually is revelation from God, and I had to know why I believed it. And so that is when I began a serious study of the Bible. I was raised studying the Bible, doing my Bible classes, okay. But I never heard lessons on why we believe the Bible is from God. I never heard a lesson on Isaiah 53. And Isaiah 53 and the prophecies in Isaiah are very special to me. Because it was my study of the book of Isaiah, and in particular, Isaiah 53. When I was 23 years old, and I was studying it in depth for the very first time, that I realized, yeah, it's real. It's true. The Bible is revelation from God, because only God can give prophecies in this detail that were fulfilled specifically in the ministry, the trial, the crucifixion, and the resurrection of Jesus. And so what I have done for you in my sermon this morning, I have put together some of the prophecies from Isaiah. Notice I said some of them. It was Isaiah 53 that really got me to be convinced it's from God. And once I accepted the Bible from reading from God, well, it led to my faith being strengthened about Jesus. I have found over 100 prophecies in Isaiah alone. And tonight's sermon is going to be prophecies about the Christ in Psalms. I found over 100 prophecies in the Psalms about the Christ. And then I'm going to give you another sermon on the prophecies of the Christ in the minor prophets. I did not know about these other prophecies in Psalms and the minor prophets when I really started my growth in my faith, but I've been a preacher a long time now. And I've been reading the Bible a lot. And I've become quite aware of all of these prophecies. I'm not going to give you all of them. You're welcome. I am going to give you, though, the ones that are my favorites from Isaiah, from Psalms, and the minor prophets. And I'm doing this for a reason. I'm just asking you to examine the information I'm giving you. And ask yourself this question: is this coincidence? Or is it inspiration from God? It's one of the two, and there's nothing in between, folks. It is either coincidence or it's inspiration. We're going to start by going over to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. This is a prophecy about the birth of the Christ, how he is going to be conceived through a virgin. Continuing in Isaiah chapter 9 now, verses 6 through 7. For unto us a child is born. This is the continuation about the child back in chapter 7 and verse 14. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And he continues in verse 7 saying, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The text here in Isaiah 9, verses 6 through 7, is going back to the covenant God made with David back in 2 Samuel. And in 2 Samuel, he promises David that through his lineage in the future, there's going to come an individual who is going to have reigning on his throne forever over a kingdom that's going to stand forever. By the way, that's another reason I believe the Bible is from God, is because you see from that covenant all the way through the end of the Bible is the fulfillment of it. I'll give you that one in a few months. But right now, I'm wanting you to see that this was going to be a son who was going to be called Wonderful Counselor and Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And it talks about how he is going to be one reigning on the throne of David over his kingdom, and it's going to be forever. This is the Christ. This is the King of Kings. This is the kingdom that was promised. When you go to Luke chapter 1, verses 30 to 34, then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." What you have here is the Virgin Mary being told about how she is going to conceive and bear a child. So this is dealing with Isaiah 7:14 being fulfilled. And then the angel tells her that the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. Verse 33 says, "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" What I'm wanting you to see here is this is the fulfillment of Isaiah 9. You remember Isaiah 7:14 is going to be born of the virgin. Then you go over to chapter 9, it continues with that same son. And that son is going to be the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. Gabriel speaking to Mary here, that is the fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14, him being born of the virgin. And then he continues talking about the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant through this child. Isaiah 53 now, verse 3. "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." When the Christ was going to come into the world, he was going to be despised by people. He was going to be rejected by men. When you go to John chapter 1 and verse 11, it says he came into his own, and his own did not receive him. It was his own people that cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." It was his own people in the Sanhedrin that tried him and delivered him over to be crucified. He was not received. Going back to Isaiah 53 and verse 7, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth." This you find fulfilled in Matthew chapter 26, 62 to 63. "And the high priest arose and said to him, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it that these men testify against you?' But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, 'I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.'" And then you find in Mark 15, 3 through 5, "And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, 'Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you.' But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled." This is the fulfillment of the text we just read there in Isaiah 53, verse 7. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth." In the close of verse 7, "So he opened not his mouth." This is Christ fulfilling this in his trial. He said nothing in his defense. Going back to Isaiah 53 and verse 5. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." He is indeed despised and rejected by men, and he is being wounded, he is being bruised, he is being whipped. And the reason he's being wounded, and the reason he's being bruised, and the reason he's being whipped is for our transgressions, for our iniquities, so we could be healed. Matthew 26, 6 through 20, 66, excuse me, 67 through 68. Then they spat in his face and beat him. And others struck him with the palm of their hand, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you?" Then he released Barabbas to them. This is Matthew 27, 26. Then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Matthew 27, verse 30. Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. He's being beaten, he's being bruised, he's being whipped and scourged. Again, this is the exact fulfillment of Isaiah 53, verse 5. Going back to Isaiah 53 and verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. Three things we see here. One, he was taken from prison and judgment. His judgment basically is being taken away. You find that in Acts 8. And he was cut off from the land of the living. This individual is going to die. And the reason he's going to die is for the transgressions of the people he was stricken. So it tells you about his judgment being taken away, about him being put to death, and the reason for his death. When you go over to John chapter 18, verse 38, Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." That's his verdict. Then in John 19, 4, Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him." What is the verdict of Jesus? Not guilty. I find no fault in him. Continuing in John 19, verse 12, "For then on Pilate sought to release him." It was his judge's intention to release Jesus. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." John 19, 16 now says, "Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away." In his humiliation, his verdict was taken from him. And he was cut off from the land of the living. And the reason this was happening is because God was laying on him our sins for our transgressions. Going back to Isaiah 53 and verse 12. "Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressions. And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." You do realize, by the way, every word and every phrase in Isaiah 53 is prophecies about the Christ. What we're seeing here is how the Christ is rejected by men, how the Christ is beaten by men, how the Christ is scourged by men and whipped by men, how the Christ is going to say nothing in his defense, how his judgment is going to be taken away from him, and how he's going to be cut off from the land of the living. He poured out his soul unto death. And he tells us here the reason for it. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. This whole 53rd Psalm is about an individual being beaten, being scourged, being whipped, being put to death. And this is happening to him so that our sins can be forgiven. Folks, what we're reading here in Isaiah 53 is the gospel according to Isaiah in great detail. When you go over to Matthew 27, 50, Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. He died on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven. These are prophecies about the propitiation of the death of the Christ. Isaiah 53, verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way." That's all of us right here. That's everybody you know. That's everybody you see. We've all turned astray from God. We've all gone our own way. We've all sinned, folks. We're all still struggling with sin. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is explaining the reason this is happening to this person. Verse 8, it says, "For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken." Going back to verse 10, "When you make his soul an offering for sin." This is why the Christ was going to die. His soul was going to be made an offering for the sin of all mankind for all time. Verse 11, "For he shall bear their iniquities." Verse 12, "And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." It says it over and over and over again from verse 5 all the way down to verse 12 about the reason this person is being beaten, the reason he's being scourged and whipped, the reason being put to death is for our sins. His judgment was going to be taken from him. He was going to be cut off from the land of the living for our sins. Going back to Isaiah 53 now, verse 9. "And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth." So this person is going to be beaten. He's going to be whipped and scourged. He's going to be cut off from the land of the living. He had done no violence. There was no deceit in his mouth. He had done nothing wrong. And so his grave was going to be made with the rich people at his death. You got to understand, when you were a criminal and you put your death, they basically let your body lay out there and let it rot. And let the birds pick up the flesh and then throw away the bones. And sometimes they would just take it off and throw it in a trash heap. That was not the way this person was going to be buried. He was not going to be thrown into a trash heap. He was not going to be left out there to have the birds pick his flesh off his body. He was going to make his grave with the rich because he had done no violence, because he was giving himself as a living sacrifice for the sins of the people. When you go to Matthew 27, 57 through 60, "Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against it and the door of the tomb over the door of the tomb and departed." Folks, that's the exact fulfillment of Isaiah 53, verse 9. That is precise fulfillment of Isaiah 53, verse 9, how he was going to be making his grave with the rich. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Going back now to Isaiah 53, verse 10. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." I got a question for you. How is the pleasure of the Lord going to prosper in the hands of a man who's been cut off from the land of the living? A man who has died. What can a dead man do? Dead man can't do anything. But a dead man who's been raised from the dead can do a lot, folks. This is talking about the resurrection of the Christ. After he has made his soul an offering for sin, after he's been cut off from the land of the living, God is going to prolong his days. God is going to raise him from the dead. And it talks about the pleasure of the Lord is going to prosper in the hands of this individual who allowed himself to be beaten, who allowed himself to be whipped and scourged, and allowed himself to be cut off from the land of the living as a living sacrifice for the sins of all humanity. And the pleasure of the Lord is going to prosper in his hands after God prolongs his days. When you go to Ephesians chapter 1, 19 through 23, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ," notice this, "when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him head over all things of the church, which is his body, the fulfillment of him who fills all in all. I would say the pleasure of the Lord is prospering in the hands of the King. The pleasure of the Lord is prospering in the hands of the Christ, because he is now at the right hand of God Almighty, and his kingdom has come, and Christ is reigning over it, folks. Christ is the King of this world. Now then, all of this that I've been showing you is from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah goes back to 700 to 750 BC, before Christ. I have seen the Isaiah scroll with my own eyes. The Isaiah scroll goes back to 200 to 250 BC. It was found in the Dead Sea Scrolls. And it is one of the best scrolls intact among the Dead Sea Scrolls. And you can go to the Isaiah scroll and get the 53rd chapter from the Isaiah scroll and translate it into English, and it will read exactly like what we just read to you this morning. Now, the reason I'm telling you that is because sometimes people will say, well, the reason this looks like it was fulfilled is because it was written after it happened. That's what they like to try to convince us. It was written after the things happened. It really wasn't anything being fulfilled. It was talked about before it happened. These people wrote it after the events and then tried to make it look like it happened. No, no, no. I've seen it with my eyes. I've seen the 53rd chapter. I know you can translate it, and it will read exactly like we've got in our English Bible. And then I see how in the ministry of Jesus, in his trial, in his verdict being taken from him, and in his trial he said nothing, and he allowed himself to be beaten, he allowed himself to be scourged, and then his verdict, not guilty, I find no fault in him, was taken from him, and he was cut off from the land of the living. And then after he was dead, they buried his body in the grave of the rich man, Joseph of Arimathea. And then 3 days later, God prolonged his days. God raised him from the dead. You go back and you see the prophecy about the virgin birth in Isaiah 7:14. And then when you go over to chapter 9, the continuation of that prophecy is that's going to be a son, and he's going to be the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. And he's going to be the king that's going to reign forever, and his kingdom is going to stand forever. And then when Gabriel is speaking to the Virgin Mary, what is he telling her? He's going to be the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, and you are the virgin. All right. Question. Coincidence or revelation from God? There is no other option. Face it and answer it. Everybody in the world who hears this sermon, face it and answer it. Is this coincidence? Or is this prophecy in detail that was fulfilled precisely in Jesus and his trial, in his scourging, in his burial, and resurrection, and how he was going to give himself for the sins of the world? I'm just being honest with you, folks. I was 23 years old. I was at Florida College, and I was in my dorm room. I never seen this before. I'm sorry to say, I'm ashamed to say that. I was 23 years old and didn't know about Isaiah 53, folks. Some preachers out there had some problems, folks. You need to be preaching this stuff. You need to come to this. Because our relationship with God is not going to be because of mom and dad and our culture. Our relationship with God is going to come from our faith. And for us to have that faith, we got to know this is from God. Because when you realize this is from God, once I realized that when I was 23, folks, that changed my life. Then I started reading it, and I couldn't stop reading it. And I still can't stop reading it, because I want to know what it says. And I was convinced that day, and I have been convinced 100 times over since that day, Because that day, all I knew was Isaiah 53. Now I know all Isaiah. I didn't know anything about the Psalms. Now I know it all. I didn't know about the minor prophets. Now I know them all. I have found over 300 prophecies about the Christ alone in the Old Testament. And Jesus fulfilled them all. You know why he fulfilled all the prophecies about Christ? Because of two things. Number one, the Bible is from God. And number two, Jesus is the Christ. That's why I believe, folks. This is really the main reason. I believe the Bible is from God, and I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, is because of the fulfillment of the prophecies. I got two more sermons on this, folks, just on the Christ. I intend on driving it home to where there's no doubt whatsoever. If you got doubt now, I want you to come to me and explain to me why you got doubt about this. Because I can't see any other reason than to come to the conclusion that this is from God. Because this was given to mankind 700 to 750 years before it happened. And it was given to us this way to get us to the point we're at now. To realizing with no doubt, this is revelation from God. And once you've got that down, and you start reading it, it's going to lead you to Jesus. And when it leads you to Jesus, in the end, it's going to lead you to God. I thank you for your kind attention. We're just getting started, folks. As I told you, when I was 23, this was the main reason. So I wanted to start off with this. And then I want to go deeper with it, because I want to share with you my knowledge about the Bible to where I have absolutely no doubt it's from God. I want to strengthen your faith, to strengthen your relationship with your God, and that's what this whole series is about. If there's anybody here this morning who's not in Christ yet, and you heard the gospel preached this morning from Isaiah, that's just kind of neat, isn't it? I just preached a gospel sermon to you from Isaiah. If you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, be willing to confess your faith. And then driven by your faith, make the commitment of repentance. We'll be glad to assist you and baptize you into the body of Christ for the remission of your sins. If you're in Christ already and your faith has been weak and you realize there's sin between you and your God, if there's sin between you and your God, deal with it, take it to God, confess it to him and turn from it. We'll pray for you, we'll pray with you and do the best we can to encourage you. If you are subject to the gospel call in any way, let us know while we stand and sing the song that Steve has selected.